Well, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you today. I heard we might have some animals up in the room today. And so if you see like a wolf or a bear cat or something running through the auditorium, don't be surprised. It's our little ones. I see some bunny ears in the back. Is that one of the Fleer kids back there in the back? And so, all right. So we got some kids in here. And today's Reformation Day. For all of you that don't like Halloween, we celebrate Reformation Day. Amen. And that's when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Rices to the door of Wittenberg and started the Protestant Reformation. And if you understand church history, you'll understand that joke maybe a little bit later. So I thought it was funny, but apparently you guys don't. So we're Baptists here, not Lutherans. I get it. Anyways, we're glad that you're here today. And I just want to say thank you to our church family. This last month has been Pastor Appreciation Month. And then it's also, it was my birthday. And I just want to say thank you publicly for all of you that came by and brought our staff stuff to eat. That was one of the things that when I got here last year, I think I put on 10 or 15 pounds in the first couple of months, and I had to start saying no because you guys wanted to fatten me up like Hansel and Gretel. And so, but we just as a staff want to say thank you, and I want to say thank you to all of you that got us cards and gifts and stuff for my birthday. And man, what an incredibly generous church. And I would say, as I reflect on the last year, we are just so thankful to be a part of a new church family. And just thankful for your love and for your kindness and for allowing us to be ourselves and just kind of learn how things work around here. And so we certainly thank you for that. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. And I will say, as you turn there, Halloween's probably one of my more favorite holidays. I know some people think it's the devil's birthday, but it's the one time of year that I get to send my kids out with a pillow sack and they come back and they pay a house tax for living with me. And I get all their Twix bars and their Snicker bars. And so I don't know how you feel about Halloween, but I like it. You know, I get Snicker bars and I get to open up my garage. I'll sit in my garage tonight and I'll let the kids come by and I get to see all my neighbors. And, you know, in Chicago, that's a big deal because come about this time of year, you don't see anyone till May of next year. And so so we're going to do that tonight, Lord willing, if we're up for it. And so I don't know. My kids are getting older. Hopefully they'll trick-or-treat tonight. And if not, they'll be sleeping outside because they don't pay the yearly tax, all right? And so anyways, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Now, we understand, as we've been kind of diving into and digging into 1 Peter, that these Christians that Peter were writing to were living under severe persecution. In fact, they were living under the rule of Nero, who it is said that they, in order to persecute Christians, and they martyred them, they would wrap them in animal skins and throw them into the arena. He would light the city with them on fire to bring light to the city at night. And all of these Christians were scattered. And they were scattered because of the persecution that was going on. And they were, in large degree, in a very stressful situation. And what Peter is doing in this epistle that he's writing to them is he's giving them the motivation that they needed to stand firm in the faith. He's helping them to see and to live, if you will, with the end in mind. And I think for many of us, we're very good at living for the here and now. And Peter wants us, in our text that we're going to look at today, he wants us to begin thinking about living with the end in mind. He's talking to and he's encouraging these group of believers whose worlds have been turned upside down. He's encouraging them to stand firm in the faith in a hostile and a chaotic world. And men and women today, boys and girls, we are living in a world that's turned upside down. We are living in a culture where up is down and down is up and right is wrong and wrong is right. We are living in those times. Now, part of our spiritual journey is to live with the end in mind. It's to live with eternity in mind. And the reality is that very few of us are wired this way. We often live for the tyranny of the urgent. What's the most important thing in this hour? What's the most important thing that I've got to do on my to-do list today? And we get worked up and stressed out and frustrated and anxious, often because we're trying to control and get a perceived outcome in our life. And I want to tell you this morning, nothing will hijack your faith like moving in the wrong direction, living for the wrong thing, pursuing the temporal. Nothing will hijack your faith like moving in the wrong direction. Life is filled. Life is filled with distractions. Life's filled with disappointments. It's filled with interruptions. Life is filled with hurts and pain. Peter, in this passage of Scripture, he's giving us the principles, and he's giving us the motivation, and he's giving us the truth that we need to move in the right direction. He's giving us what we need to stand firm in the faith. He's giving us what we need to fulfill our God-given purpose and live life to the fullest, to live in the way that God has called us to live. And so I want to ask you a question this morning, and if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. But are you living for the purpose to which you were called? Are you living for the purpose to which you were called? Because the big idea today is this. Don't let your desires derail you from God's direction in your life. Do not let your desires derail you from God's direction in your life. Now, I want you to understand something. Myself, like Peter, I don't believe that all of the world is bad. My wife and I were talking about this last night. I don't believe that everything in this world is bad. There's a lot of good things in this world that we share with lost people, and that's called common grace. In fact, I don't even think pleasures are bad. I mean, I really believe that God gave us food to enjoy. Can I get a witness? Amen? Yeah. I mean, one of my favorite restaurants that I love to go to, it's on the hand, top five, is a restaurant. It's in most major cities, but they had one in Chicago called Fogo de Chão. And that restaurant, you go there, it's a Brazilian steakhouse. And I kid you not, they have 18 different cuts of meat. Can I get an amen? Amen? And not only do they have 18 different cuts of meat, they bring it out on swords. And then they cut it off for you. And what you do is you have this little disc. And on one side it's red, and on the other side it's green. And so when the green side is up, I mean, in succession, they just come at you with meat, and they just keep putting it on your plate. And I just feel like that's what heaven's going to be like. And I took that little green disc home from the restaurant one time, and I tried to put it on green for April, and it didn't work. You know, the kids didn't dial into that. But I think God gives us things to enjoy. I think he gives us our kids to enjoy. I think he gives us our spouse to enjoy. I think he gives us recreation. I certainly don't think there's anything wrong with going to the lake. I don't think there's anything wrong with spending time on vacation. The problem comes when we turn a good thing into a God thing. In fact, Peter's warning us about a love for the world that replaces a love for God. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, look, so often what happens in our life is we follow our pleasures and not our purpose. We follow our desires and not the divine. And so what he's trying to do is reorient us to refocus our life with the end in mind. Yes and amen, enjoy your marriage. Yes and amen, enjoy a bag full of Snickers and Twix bars tonight. Amen. Dive into that. A little Holy Ghost up in here this morning. Amen? But when we replace those for what God really has in store for us, we get ourselves in trouble. You know, one of the greatest struggles in my own life has been the battle to continue heading in the right direction. There are things, if I'm honest, that they pull me away. There are things that pull me away from God's purpose, God's plan, God's desire. My desire to really live fully in life, the way that God wants me to live. There are a myriad of things that pull my heart in a completely different direction. In fact, I've had to learn the hard way that trying to fake this and pretend like I'm going in the right direction or that I'm pursuing the right thing is only destructive to my faith and also my family and those that God has called me to love and those that God has called me to serve. And maybe you too have struggled to continue moving your heart in the right direction. Some here may be struggling with standing firm because you gave in a long time ago to living for some things that are temporary. And you've given your heart to those things, and you've anchored your life to those things instead of pursuing God and allowing Him to become the preeminent first place in your life. The good thing is the Bible teaches us that we can move in the right direction, deepening our faith while we pursue God and His purpose in our life. And so this morning, you can ask yourself the question, am I pursuing eternity? Am I pursuing eternity? Am I living for a kingdom to come? Am I living in this world as a sojourner? The King James would call it a pilgrim. A pilgrim is just passing through. He doesn't belong here. He's strange. He's peculiar. He lives for something else. Because if you want your life to have greater meaning, and young people, listen to me, if you want your life to have greater purpose, Peter shows us a way forward. Not only to stand firm in our faith, but to really live life to the fullest. And I'm afraid there's some young people in this room today that you're already at a young age beginning to live for some things that are going to come up short as you get older. There's some things in this life that the world wants you to say, man, if you pursue this, you're going to be happy. And if you go after this, you're going to have it made. And you're going to come to a place in your life and you're going to come to a moment in your life and you're going to realize I really wasn't living life to the fullest. So how do we do that? How do we begin moving in the right direction so that our desires are not derailing the divine purpose of God in our life? Well, Peter says in verse number 9 to 10, consider your calling. He says, consider your calling. He says in this passage of Scripture, you're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. Some versions call it, hey, listen, God has called us a peculiar people. We're different. And we should live differently. And what I mean by that, and I mean no disrespect in saying this, but I'm not talking about living as a monk or a nun or like the Amish, right? What I'm saying is that what we live for is fundamentally different than what this world lives for. What we find joy in is fundamentally different than what this world finds joy in. The Bible teaches us that we're a people of His possession. And He gives us purpose and calling and following Him. And he calls us sojourners, which means a foreigner, one who is in a land that is not his own. He calls us exiles, visitors, who makes a brief stay, a temporary resident. So this morning, what Peter is saying is that God has called us to live holy lives, different as exiles and as obtainers of mercy who've been called from darkness into light. We pursue something more grand, something more significant, and something more transcendent than this world could ever offer to anyone. And this purpose, this calling, this pursuit, it adds meaning to our life. If you follow Jesus, it will redefine your purpose. It reorients your focus. Three times Peter mentions that we are exiles, strangers, and sojourners. He does this in chapter 1, verse 1. And then he does it again in verse 17 of chapter 1. Then he does it in chapter 2, verse 11, the text that we're in today. Why does he mention this three times? He says, listen, you're an exile. You don't belong in this world. You live for a world to come. Well, why does he do that? Because it's important. It's important. It's important for us to understand that oftentimes we get entangled in this life when there is a life that is coming that is far superior than anything that this world offers. And the reality of eternity creates a desire for you and me to press on in your faith. And we're called to live righteously and we're created. You and I, we're created. We were designed to live for eternity. In fact, in Hebrews 13, 14, the writer of Hebrews says, for we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We seek the city that is to come. When you see yourself as an exile living for eternity, you stop drifting in the current day. When you know the direction of your life, When you know the direction of the future, it gives you a focus to live for something that's real. When you see yourself as an exile, you begin to live for eternity. You get your cues from God, not the world. Life matters because you live for a purpose that is eternal, and knowing this strengthens your faith. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you drifting? What exactly this morning, what exactly are you living for? Are you living for the 401k? Are you living for the new boat? Are you living for the next vacation? Are you just living to make the grades and go to the right school and get the right job? What are you really living for? What are you pursuing in this life? Because if you pursue happiness and what you can achieve, if you pursue happiness and what you can experience, you'll not only forfeit eternity, but you will never be satisfied. The writer of Proverbs, a man by the name of Solomon, who had everything that this world had to offer, 700 wives, 300 concubines, he had parties that they sang songs about. I mean, you had to have an epic party if they wrote songs about how cool your parties were, right? They sang songs about how epic his life was. And the reality is that he wrote in the book of Proverbs, the appetite of man is never satisfied. And that's the crazy thing about going to a restaurant, especially Chinese restaurants. Don't you always feel hungry like an hour after you eat Chinese? It's a big scam. I don't know, but I like it. But the appetite of man is never satisfied. I mean, you go buy a new car, and who doesn't like new car smell? Amen? And then 6 months later, someone gets an upgrade on their truck, and you're like, I got to get one of them. Why didn't I get the tow package? Why don't I get the side? I mean, you know what? We're never satisfied. We always want more. And the craziest thing is you find it with those nerds that camp out at Apple Store the night before the Apple release, right? We're never satisfied. So what do? We consider our calling. But then he goes on in verse number 11, he says, consecrate your cravings. And the word consecrate is just a big word that means set aside for sacred use. Set it aside. You see, part of your calling, and look what it says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Part of the calling is that we guard the cravings of our heart. As a follower of Jesus, we don't act impulsively on every single desire that we have. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be on guard about what you fall in love with. Be on guard about what you begin to follow and what you attach your heart to and what you attach your joy and your happiness to, because in turn, it then becomes a functional savior or an idol. And John Calvin would say that we're nothing more than idol factories. I had a friend who years ago had a $140 a day heroin habit, and he overcame that and started going to AA meetings. And he said, you know, the funny thing about AA is that the steps, to some large degree, they work in helping. They've helped me to overcome alcohol. But it's my relationship with Jesus Christ that's transformed my desires and what drove me to alcohol in the first place. And he says, what I find is that a lot of folks will come to Alcoholics Anonymous and they trade one idol for another idol. They'll give up the alcohol, but they'll start living promiscuously in terms of how they pursue their sexuality. Or they'll dive into their job and they'll start finding their identity in their job. They'll find their happiness in their job. They'll find their joy in their job. And what happens is oftentimes all we do is we change one behavior only for another behavior to ultimately begin pulling our heart away from the God that has called us to live life to the fullest. You see, godly living starts on the inside, not the outside. Pursuing the right things and heading in the right direction and living on purpose is something that happens inside of us, because a true transformation of faith will begin with what happens inside of us, not outside of us. So in this text, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh. Now the Greek word there is the word epithymia. It's the same word that's used in James when it says that no man is tempted by God, but we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts. Or another way, because when we think lust, we think sexual desire, but the word is actually our desires. He says a man is drawn away when he desires something. And then he uses these hunting and fishing terms that talks about how we're trapped by and we're ensnared by the very things that we desire. And so, the word passions in this passage of Scripture just means the desires of your fallen nature. They're strong cravings. It's an inordinate affection. It's something that we're drawn to. It's the idea of covetousness. It's when Jesus said, if a man looks after a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery. And the word that's used in that passage isn't the word pornea, where we get the word pornography. It's actually just the word desire, which means a desire that leads to covetousness. So when I see something, I dwell on something, and then I begin to walk down a path to take something that's not my own, that's when it becomes destructive to our faith and leads us away from God. Are you guys with me? Say amen. It's the description of desire. So I ask you again, how often do we take a good thing and make it a God thing? Maybe it's a desire for success or sex or even food. All of those things can be good until we begin to covet it, and then we begin to walk down a path to take something for ourselves that God hasn't offered to us, and then we begin to replace it with our desire for and our pursuit of God and His purpose in our life. And you think about not only how desires are described, but you think about how deep they go. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? And the reality is that God delivers us from a pointless life when we experience His mercy and His grace and we walk in a relationship with Him. I love what C.S. Lewis says. I think it's in your notes today. But he said we're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. Look at what he says. We're just too easily pleased. So some of us are pursuing things and going after things and desiring things. And God says, yeah, you can go after that, but it pales in comparison to what I want to give you. It pales in comparison to the life that I want you to live. The life that I have prepared for you. So when you pursue these things, you're forfeiting what I really have for you. So Peter says in this text, abstain. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. And we're to stay away from desires that pull us away from God. And there's greater joy and reward in the list. And there's some things that I can do that you can't do that don't jam me up and aren't a vice to me. And there's some things that probably you do that I can't do that probably would lead me down a path to not follow God's purpose in my life. And we often think in terms of rules. And that just leads us to a place of religion. And so the reality is that are we developing this relationship with Jesus Christ? And so what does it mean to abstain? It means that I'll forfeit anything in my life that pulls my heart away from God because I know and understand that denying myself momentary pleasure will lead me to greater joy and purpose with God. But listen, your reward and your purpose and God's design for your life will not happen overnight. Some of us are going to have to take the long view. Some of us are going to have to think about 5 years and 10 years and 15 years down the road. Why would I wait to have sex until I got married? Why would I invest my money in the kingdom of God? Why would I withhold something that I desire? Why would I do that? Well, because God says, if you take the long view, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to reward you. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ears heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. I want to tell you this morning. Chasing after your desires, chasing after every desire that you have, and living aimlessly will never satisfy you. You know why? Because you were created for eternity. Solomon said that God, in Ecclesiastes, he says, listen, God has written eternity on your heart. You and I, all of us, whether you know Jesus Christ or not, God has written eternity on your heart. Nothing will satisfy the aching of your soul like knowing, loving, and pursuing Jesus Christ. In fact, when you try to pursue and you try to get to the place of success or you get to wherever it is that you think that you want to be, you're going to find that pursuing those things at the expense of living for and knowing and loving God and knowing what His purpose is for your life, it's like drinking sand. It'll never quench the thirst of your soul like knowing and pursuing Jesus Christ. See, the advantage for living for eternity is that you don't forfeit the eternal for the momentary pleasure. And your pursuit will be for another dimension entirely. So we consecrate our cravings. But then lastly, in verse number 11 and 12, we continue your conflict. We continue the conflict. Do you know this, that yielding to your sinful appetites causes us to start living like the lost world? And I'm not, I mean, like some of us are sitting here today and you're thinking, man, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not doing this or that. And we always think of the big things. But the reality is that you know that for most Christians give, you know, our level of generosity on average for most Christians is at the same as the world. The rate at which we look at pornography is the same as the world. The rate at which we live life, there's very little fundamental difference in the way Christians live and in the way that the lost world lives. And ultimately, what I find is that most of how we live is wrapped up in who we are. We're just as angry as lost people are. We're just as dialed into Fox News, and we're all about making sure that America wins. And listen, I'm a patriot, and I love the United States of America. I love the freedoms that we have, and I love that we can gather today and worship in this place without fear. Amen? But I'm also reminded, when I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you get to the end of the book, America's not in there. There's only one kingdom that lasts. There's only one kingdom that's eternal, and that's the kingdom of God. And one day, every knee will bow. And it doesn't matter. All rulers from all time will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm certainly thankful for every serviceman sitting in this room today and some of the servicemen that are members of this church that are serving right now to protect the freedoms that we have, to be able to go out and trick-or-treat tonight without fear of repercussion. I mean, all this stuff that we enjoy, I get that. But I also recognize that we're living for a world that is to come. And so often we just live the same way the rest of the world lives. We pursue financial success. We pursue stuff. In fact, we have so much stuff, we buy storage units to pack our junk in. And then we have garage sales to sell our junk, and we go buy their junk and then just sell that junk a year later because we don't have anywhere to put it. But here's what I know about most Christians. Oftentimes, we're ashamed of the struggle. We're ashamed that we fail. We're ashamed that we're sinners. And we walk around with constant guilt and shame because we never really live up to the righteous standard that we've set in our mind that we should be living up to. And I want to encourage you today just to continue in the conflict. No matter how hard it is to stand firm in the faith, no matter how hard it is to pursue the calling of God on your life and to deal with the desires of your soul. And listen, some of us have some really messed up desires. And some of us have some things in our life that are pulling us away from the divine, pulling us away from the purposes of God. And sometimes those things pull us away, and Satan just wants us to sit in that. And he wants to say that we're not worthy. And he wants us to just give up and say, you know, man, what's the use? And Peter says, no, man, keep fighting. We don't win one battle and the war is over. It's constant warfare, so we fight. You know, a Christian is a person who is at war with their desires by the power of the Spirit. And I want to say this to you today. Conflict in your soul. I thought I was going to say Aflac, you know. Conflict. It's good to laugh at yourself every now and then. Conflict in your soul is not all bad. Man, I went to therapy a few years ago. I started therapy in 2016, and I never thought, well, I ain't going to see a shrink. You know, I'm not going to have someone analyze me, you know, whatever. And I don't want people thinking I'm messed up or I'm broken. But one of the things that it did for me is when I'm sitting there with my therapist, I'm telling her all these things that are going on in my heart and my soul, she normalized. Hey, man, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you have to have it all together. Just because you're this or that, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you've got to walk up with this veneer and pretend that your faith is okay and that you don't have doubts and that you don't have moments of discouragement and depression and despair. Hey, listen, we all live in this struggle. Amen? We all live in this. Conflict in your soul is not all bad. And this is the way I look at it. I have good days and I have fighting days. I have good days and I have fighting days. And the only way there's any hope for any of us this morning is to experience the mercy of God that we obtain. And we see that in verse 10. He says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have mercy. The gospel teaches us that Jesus paid for sin, and when he hung on the cross, he defeated its power. And when he resurrected from the grave for us, he gave us the ability to live life in a new way. And he now offers mercy to those who follow him. And there's real hope when we follow Jesus, and following him strengthens us as we stand firm in our faith. And if we'll ever, listen to this, if we will ever experience victory over our desires and see our faith grow and stand firm in the faith, it will be in the mercy of God. It will not be in our own power. It will not be in our own strength. And what I know about the mercies of God, and I'm so thankful that Derek did a little pre-preaching this morning, amen? But God's mercies are new each day. He never runs out of mercy, and they're new every generation. Man, I came from a jacked up home, man. And I'm thankful that God's mercies were new in my family. Amen? I'm thankful that, yeah, man, I have good days and I have fighting days, and I'm thankful for the mercy of God. I'm thankful that when I'm messed up, Jesus is there to help me pick up the pieces and put it back together so that I can continue to stand firm in the faith and move forward advancing the kingdom of God. And so we're reminded that we're in a battle. And friends, I want to tell you this morning, it's a battle worth fighting. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist who preached all over the world, it said that D.L. Moody had over 1 million people that came to know Christ as their Savior in his evangelistic meetings. D.L. Moody was an incredible man of God. D.L. Moody said this. He says, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I know. And every morning I wake up and I thank God. I spend time. My first page of my prayer notes is just thanking God. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving my wife. Thank you for saving my two baby girls. Thank you for the suffering that you endured. Thank you for the blood that you shed. I just start thanking God for who he is. And then I say, God, thank you for protecting me. And thank you, God, for protecting my family. Here's what I say next. Thank you, God, for protecting me from me. Because I'm my own worst enemy. It's not my wife. It's not my kids. It's not anyone in my life. I'm my own worst enemy. And I thank God for protecting me from me. You see, the gospel teaches us that there's no embarrassment because we struggle. And if you're ever going to grow in your life, I love what April did in her Sunday school class this morning. I was sitting in on that. And at the end of the lesson, they said, hey, where are you personally right now struggling with contentment? And what are you going to do about it this week? And one by one, they all went around the table and shared where it is that they are struggling with contentment. And you know, for some people, that could be like, well, I'm just as content as could be. Oh, no, you're not. Not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with contentment. In our affluent society, and with the means that most of us have, and you say, well, I don't have a lot. Well, if you went to McDonald's and someone had a Fuddruckers, you'd want that. We all struggle with wanting what our neighbor has. But until we acknowledge the struggles that we have, until we can be okay with not being okay and not judging one another for struggling, hey man, it's an evidence of your salvation if you're struggling. And it's a good thing. It's called sanctification. It's called becoming holy and like Jesus Christ. And the good news is that Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so God's love for you is not based off of how well you do in the battle. God's love for you is based off of what Jesus did for you in place on the cross. And that's good news this morning. And so for the exile, this is our motivation that keeps us focused on continuing in battle. And this moves us forward in our faith. And this truth gives us motivation to live for eternity. And it gives us motivation to stand firm in the faith and move forward in the kingdom of God. And so I want you to think about this morning. Some of you right now are miserable. You just are. And you wouldn't want anyone else to know because you're too proud. But you're miserable because you're chasing the wind. And God this morning has something greater and something more significant than you can imagine. And you're wasting your one life on the momentary desires of your flesh. Now, can you imagine this morning what might be if we really aligned our desires with God's will and purpose for our lives? And so often we settle for less when God is offering us a more abundant life, but we only achieve this by faith in him. We want to control the outcome of our entire life. We want the perfected life. And sometimes we just need to be like Peter. And Peter was a screw up. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. Peter was he was a knucklehead, man. I'll jump out of the boat and he just starts walking and things get a little dicey and he takes his eyes off Jesus and sinks. Well, guess who was there to pick him up? Jesus was. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, man, imagine what would happen if you began to live your life for the one who gave it to you. You imagine what that would be like? Some of you want to be financially free and give generously, but your desire for stuff continues to get in the way of God's direction for your life. Some of you want to raise children that fear God and know Jesus, but you allow extracurriculars to take away from what really matters in this life. Others want an amazing marriage, but you're allowing the desires like work or some office romance to get in the way when God is offering you something far greater, something better. Maybe there's some sin that's plaguing your spiritual life and you just keep giving in to the momentary desires of your heart when you could direct them to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's hope. There's mercy. Jesus will transform those desires and give you direction. And before you lose hope and give up, know that God isn't finished with your faith. God isn't finished with you. Just because you're struggling, just because you failed this week, just because you feel like giving in, and just because you want to wave the white flag, I'm telling you here this morning with a clear clarion call that God is not done with you yet. And if you're still breathing, and you're strong, still having a pulse and a heartbeat, God has a plan and purpose for your life. And you no longer have to allow sin to destroy every good thing in your life that God has for you. You can receive grace and a fresh start this morning. That's good news. Amen? And with every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm right with God. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins, and I know that heaven is my home. And I can raise my hand and I can give testimony of that today. Would you lift your hand and let me see that today? How many of you say that? I know Christ is my Savior. And how many of you say to me this morning, I don't know that I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. And I don't know that I would go to heaven if I were to die today. How many of you would just lift up your hand and let me pray for you this morning? I certainly don't want to embarrass you. I see your hand in the back, young lady. Anyone else? Anyone else? How many say to me this morning, Pastor, I feel like I've allowed the desires of my life to derail God's direction in my life. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray with you this morning? Amen. 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 Anyone else? I've allowed my desires to derail the direction of God in my life. Amen. Now, how many young people are in this room today say, you know what, Pastor Jason, I'm young. And right here today, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to live for Him. I want to cue in on what God has for me. Not on my plans, not on my agenda, but I want to bring my desires under the sovereignty of God and His kingdom. Would you just lift your hand, young people, and let me see those hands? Yes, yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Well, if you would, let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, you see this young woman in the back that raised her hand that wants to know Christ as her Savior. I pray, Lord, that before she leaves today, that she would come and talk to someone about what it means to have a relationship with you. God, many of us this morning, if we're being honest with you, we allow our desires to derail us, divert us away from living life to the fullest. And sometimes we're afraid to even admit that because we have a nice house, we have a car, we go on vacation, we got the education that we wanted, but our life feels empty. It doesn't feel whole. God, there's some people in this room today that if they're honest with you and honest with themselves, and if they're in a moment of solitude, they'd recognize that there's just something that's not right, something that's not fulfilling. Pray, God, they'd come take care of that today. I pray for these young people that just raised their hand and said, man, I want to live my life to the fullest. I want to live my life for the kingdom of God. I want to live my life for the eternal. I want to live with the end in mind. God, I pray there'd be some young people that this church would one day send out to be church planters and missionaries and, God, even godly politicians and artists, Lord, that are shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, let this be a place where we allow our hearts and our lives and our calling, whether it be in a vocational ministry or in the world in which we live, that our calling would be shaped by the powerful truth of the gospel. Please help us to set our hearts for eternity. Help us to set our hearts and our minds for that day when we see you face to face. And when we look at this life, and we'll certainly be able to say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. God, I pray that'd be the song of our hearts today, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Folks, I just want to encourage you today, as we do every week, and I'm so proud of these young people already coming to the altar. Not even a note has been sung. That's the posture of a heart that God wants to bless. That's the posture of a church that God wants to open heaven and pour out his blessings on. And if you want God to bless your family, and if you want God to bless your life, you grab your wife by the hand, you grab your kids by the hand and say, hey, no more living fruitlessly. No more living aimlessly. I'm living my life for the life to come. And we're going to bring our desires under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if God spoke to you today, would you come right now on this first note as Derek and our worship team sings this morning?